welcome to Aiming for More, a tool to help you start aiming for more than the status quo of Christian life. My name is Wes Walters. I'm one of the pastors at AIM Church in Southside, Alabama. Let's get into it. Welcome to episode 6 of Aiming for More. We're going to be talking about biblical community. This is something I'm very passionate about that I have been writing a lot about because there is a problem out there in the church at large where people want community for the sake of community. But when you talk about what actual biblical community is and the depth of relationship, it turns out a lot of people don't want that. They just want some friends and a good time. So I think it's good that we take a moment and define biblical community and really, what are we talking about when we say that we want community? So this podcast episode is actually going to be a good bit longer than normally I go 15 or 20 minutes, but this one's going to be a little bit longer. But I think it's a topic that deserves the time. And so if you'll hang with me, we'll get into biblical definition of community and then why do we need it and how do we have it and just how do we enjoy it and maintain it. So here we go. So I've got a lot to say about this because it's actually a core value in AIM Church. We have values of Jesus, family, and mission. And the family section covers our church family and our home family. I love to be with God's people when they have Christ first on the brain. It is refreshing to my soul in this self-centered world. And this is one of those things, besides closeness to the Word of God, that I hear most from people that they love about AIM Church is this warm group of people who love each other, care for each other, and are accountable to each other. So we're going to basically walk through this by answering a few questions about biblical community. What is it? Why is it important? How do I get in on it? How do I sustain it? So let me start by saying community is a word that gets thrown around a lot, even in Christian circles. You may have heard people say, I just want community, or I want a sense of community, or we left this church because there was no real community. And sometimes what they're saying is right, like it wasn't there and they need it. And other times it means they had no friends there, which is sad, you know, and it shouldn't be the case. And other times, you know, no one paid attention to them, which is really not good, not hospitable. Or sometimes it's just because no one shared their views and they were divisive, and so they didn't find community. But either way, however that it went down, everyone desires it, whether they would admit it or not. You know, introvert, extrovert, everybody has some longing for community in some sense. And we know as Bible readers that it is because we're created in the image of God, and He exists in perfect community in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some people use the word community to describe the place they live, like it has a great sense of community, which means there's a lot of events and sports and people come together when there's a need, and that's fine. That's fine use of the word, but it's not very deep. We all crave community some way, somehow, and one of the reasons is because we want to know that we're not crazy, right? Like if someone else feels like we do about something or enjoys something that we enjoy, we feel less alone and less crazy. That's why social media works in one sense so well because, and it's so popular because we can tailor our feeds to be full of our people, right? But the problem with that is, of course, we don't have to be accountable to those people. And if they make us mad, well, we'll just cancel them and unfollow them. Now, people can find community over great things like sports and food and drink and art and music and more. People also find community over not good things, and they end up shutting others out, and that can be detrimental to society. So like when people band together around nationalism or racism or political affiliations, it ends up alienating people and actually does the opposite of community. So however we find community, whatever the thing is, as long as it's going to be filled with sinful humans, there will always be something lacking in it. Something about it that may fill us with happiness for a moment or a time, but then it fails us in some way or fails us ultimately. So what do we do? Because at some point or another, we have to face the fact that without some type of community, we don't thrive and we don't feel complete. We live frustrated. And there are some loners out there that would rather not be with people, and I get that, but they are ignoring their design and it's ultimately not going to be good for them or the community they live in. We are all gifted in different ways and a benefit to the communities that we're in. Moreover, for most of the commands of Christ to the church, you can't even be faithful to them, all these one another's and stuff, if you're not in biblical community, more than just a Sunday for an hour and a half. And that is how we show the world who God is, not just fellowship and love and community for the sake of those things, and not just a culture of purity and study, which is good, but all of it together all of the time. Francis Schaeffer said this of the church and biblical community: if we stress the love of God without the holiness of God, it turns out only to be compromise. But if we stress the holiness of God without the love of God, we're practicing something that is hard and lacks beauty. And it is important to show forth the beauty of God before the lost world and a lost generation. So let's look at some scriptures first, and then we'll answer those questions that I mentioned at the beginning of what is it, how do we have it, and why do we need it. 1 Corinthians 12, 25-27 says, "Let there be no division in the body, but members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Romans 12:4-6. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." And that's really the crux of everything, right? Christ has welcomed us into the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and therefore we should do the same for others. So there are more scriptures that we'll get into as we work through this, but those will give you a taste. This life is not meant to be lived alone, and especially the Christian life. So number one, what is biblical community? This is mostly answered by Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, every church planner's favorite section of scripture. I'll use biblical community kind of synonymously with church sometimes because that's the group where most of this happens, right? So Acts 2, 42 to 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So, what are the elements that we see in here? Well, there are some that happen for us now on Sundays, but lots of them happen outside of Sunday. That's why being a Christian and part of biblical community cannot only happen on Sunday. Mostly in smaller groups or one-on-ones is where this stuff happens. So, what is biblical community? Well, let's look at these six or seven elements that define it that we see in this passage, and then we'll go through them. But let's get a working definition based on these things, and then we'll go through each one of them. So, if you're writing this down or you want to remember it, this is not a short, quick definition. This is one that covers all of these elements. So, biblical community, I would say, is a body of believers who, with Christ in common and above all, faithfully follow and lead each other to Christ in worship, discipleship, fellowship, care, and love, thereby being transformed so that they and those outside may know and enjoy Christ. So that's a working definition for us, and here are these elements that we saw in that and in Acts chapter 2. A, being together in the Word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The basis of human community is desire, and the basis of the community of the Spirit is truth." We don't bring truth to the table. God does. We need truth to prevail if we're to sit at the table with one another. This is why the Word of God is so paramount in all that we do in this biblical community called AIM Church, because without it, we're just a bunch of sinful opinions and feelings and experiences with nothing to ground us when all of those things collide. Being together in the Word is key and fuels everything else that we're even going to talk about in this definition. Being in the Word together spills into worship, and that's the next part, B. We worship together. Biblical community worships together. The whole purpose of salvation for the glory of God is that He is creating a new community, one like him and unto him. So when someone is saved, the community of the family of God grows. What we have in common is that we all have this story. And then when we get together, that's what we celebrate, what we learn about, what we sing about, what we share about, what we exult in. And so biblical community is worship. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, don't stop doing Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Worship on a Sunday or in the home is also a means to grow the community because people invite people into Christian community in those environments. I mean, how many people do you know, and maybe this is your story, that came to know Christ just because someone said, hey, will you come to church with me on Sunday? Or, hey, we're having this Bible study at my house, you should come. And from that, they see the saints in worship in biblical community together around the shared love of Christ, and something special happens. They're watching us worship, and something happens. So biblical community means worshiping Christ together. And that includes the preaching of the word, the singing of the songs, taking of communion, and all the things mentioned in Acts 2. C, this is the third one, fellowship. Because what brings us together is Christ, and he is above us and perfect. And because of that, we get to gather like no other people on the planet, right? It takes the pressure off, and we can just hang out, right? We don't want or expect from each other more than Christ has offered, right? He is our satisfaction, and even if or when they fail us because they're sinful humans, we are not let down because regardless of our feelings, Christ tells us what truth is, and we can rally around that. The truth of the gospel, but also the truth about the human that I might be at odds with. This allows us to feast together and play games and gather at homes and at the park and have real joy as we do so because our connection is not based on how awesome we are or how we just crush being a good friend. And it's not even just based on affinities. It's based on Christ. And now we grow because of Christ into people who get better at being friends and such, but that's not what holds us together. And so if we put the weight of gospel fellowship on our ability not to sin or screw something up, it won't work. But if we rest on the solid, perfect foundation of Christ, well, now we can get together and have a good time. And many times, those good times need to go deeper as you get to know each other and you end up being helping one another in the faith. And that is the next part, D, discipleship. Biblical community involves discipleship. We desperately, as the church overall, need to grasp that discipleship, not just Sundays, is the call of the Christian. Making disciples, being in relationships with other disciples, and finding new disciples. And we desperately need it too. Like, we need this inside of us, but it takes time, it takes commitment, and it takes work. And that's harder and harder as you go further in life, and so a lot of people just don't want to do it. I once wrote a paper on all the views on community that are out there, and this one quote stuck out to me by a guy named Brad House. He said, transformational, life-filled community in a culture of quick fixes is hard to come by. I can almost guarantee you that if you're striving to follow Christ, but you aren't sitting with other people who are further in the faith than you and younger in the faith than you, there is going to be a level of angst and frustration that goes along with your walk that you won't be able to really define. We need it. Men need to meet with other men and work some things out that are in our hearts and apply the word. Ladies need to meet with other ladies and do the same thing. And again, it's all based around the word and prayer, right? If you're just gathering for good food and drinks, that's fine, but that's fellowship. That's only part of biblical community. Some discipleship does happen in those environments naturally as we observe each other interacting with people and so forth, but discipleship mainly happens as we listen to one another and apply the word of God. John Piper once said, if you meet to sip tea at the table for fellowship, there's nothing wrong with it, but if 4 weeks, 4 months, 4 years go by, and you're still just sipping tea and talking about the kids, you do not have a Christ-exalting relationship, you have a tea-exalting relationship. Biblical community involves intentional discipleship that gets personal. Next, E, bearing burdens and doubts. That's part of biblical community too. We see that in Galatians 6:2, where we must bear one another's burdens. We need these safe spaces. If we have to keep everything inside and act like everything is okay, we will act it out somewhere or we're going to die trying to keep it in. We need places to open up and to share our doubts and to confess our sin, which Scripture commands that we do. Again, Bonhoeffer says, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community, and the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, and the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can even happen in the midst of a pious community. In the confession of the light of the gospel, though, one breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. And as it says in Psalm 107:16, God breaks the gates of brass and the bars of iron. It's hard to struggle until the sin is openly admitted." You see, God loves us sinners, but he wants to and is strong to remove our sin. And so we must confess it, and we need a place to do that. And we need to bear each other's burdens, not only the confession of sins, but just heartaches and tough times and things that we go through. What better place to do that than with the people of the God who breaks the gates of brass and the bars of iron? And so one way that we do that is the next point of biblical community, which is F, prayer. I mean, there's not much to say here other than since we're together because of Christ and all of these other things are true that we've said, we're going to talk to him. We must talk to him. We believe that Christ can heal our hearts from sin and our hearts from sadness and anything else that plagues us. And so when we gather, we pray for each other. We don't just read a scripture and go, "You should go do this." We should encourage each other towards the scripture for sure, but we must pray for each other. And lastly, because we hold the same beliefs and truths about Christ, we're going to practice that on each other and the world. So G is serving one another, the church and the neighborhood. We serve each other. It said in Acts 2, as anybody had a need, they met the need, right? In 1 Peter 4, 8-11, it says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Biblical community is one of self-denial for the sake of others and the glory of Christ. If we are in biblical community, we will show Christ to each other by serving each other, serving the church at large, and serving our town. So these elements, let me recap real quick before we move on. The elements of biblical community are being together in the Word, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, discipling one another and making disciples, bearing our burdens and doubts, praying together, and serving one another and our neighborhood. Now, question number two, to help us figure out biblical community, why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, we briefly mentioned this at the beginning, and you hear us talk about it a lot in AIM Church. We are designed for it. We are made in God's image, in his likeness, according to Genesis 1:27, meaning we carry in us some of his attributes and how he exists. Not all of them, obviously. We're not perfect, sinless, and omnipotent and all that stuff. But we hurt, we love, we care, we work hard, and all those things. And one of God's attributes is that he exists in relationship, eternally, always in relationship, as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. It is how God functions and exercises his power. Therefore, bearing his image, when we do not live in relationship with others who love the Father, we are living against God's design for us. It is a rebellion. When we live against God's design, we feel the effects, whether we realize that's what's going on or not. Like many times people are in sin or not in sin, but struggling through a tough time. And the natural thing to do is retreat from people, like retreat from the church because of the fear of judgment or shame or past experience or whatever. And there's good in, some good in getting alone to figure out some things with God, but we're designed to work it out with others like us. Therefore, the church should be a place and people where that can happen. Ray Ortland said, and I've said this before, if a person is in a church body and thinks to themselves, I could never talk about my sin with these people, then that is no Orthodox church. I'm not saying biblical community is the answer to all problems, but if you avoid it and withdraw, you are not only going against God's design, but you are a sitting duck and the enemy has his sights set on you. You are asking for it to get worse. And I'm not saying you got to have 100 church friends and be the life of the party and all that stuff either, but I am saying whether you're an introvert, an ambivert, or an extrovert, you've got to find a way to engage with the body of Christ, and if it is real, though imperfect, you will slowly begin to feel your God-given design to take shape. And the last thing I'll say about design is what I briefly mentioned earlier. If we weren't designed to be in relationship with each other, why would God give us so many more directives for how we interact with and love and forgive and live with each other than directives for being alone? Why would he say in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And look, it's harder and harder these days because being with people online seems to check that box, doesn't it? You could say, well, I'm not avoiding the church. We chat online. We even share scripture through text. And while it's not wrong to chat online or share scripture, it's not the design. The design is intimacy. Now, that seems like a mushy word, but it's not. It's about always being open and ready with someone to point them to the Father. It's, yeah, you have my yes, and I'm here for you. So let's go to Jesus together. Now, having said all that, let me caveat in one area, blood family at home. The same rules apply, and that family comes first. I speak for myself as pastor and your brother. You have my yes to be there for you and meet with you and so on. But my wife gets it first, and my kids get it second, and then you get it. And that's how it should work. So while you're designed for intimate relationship within biblical community, that community serving and desire and figuring out must begin at home, and you have to figure out how that works for you and also respect how it works for others. We can call on the church family, and we should, but we should not get upset if they can't help or take advantage of them. I remember how Paul emphasized this idea to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So it's really strong, and he's saying family comes first, but it is still because of the design. So we balance it, right? Because even if that blood family is a rich environment, it doesn't mean you get to neglect the church family, right? So we're designed for it, but why else is it important? This is the second part. It's where we work out our salvation. So at first, we're designed for it, and so it's important. Secondly, it's where we work out our salvation. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What better way to work out the weighty matters of salvation than with a bunch of other people that are doing the same thing, right? What's more is, as we mentioned earlier, we are a people who uniquely love Christ and can understand and or help you pray through and figure some things out, right? This group is the one group where you can fail really hard and you will not be canceled or cast out. I mean, how comforting is that? I mean, at least it should be that way. In some churches it's not, but it should be. And that's why we have a covenant here that we sign together. Because if you fail and someone is trying to cancel you, there's a precedent that is set that says, no, we're going to sit down and talk, and we're going to talk this out because Jesus calls us to it, and he did not eject on us when things got hard for him. He went to the cross. So let's go there with each other. So we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in our private times with the Lord and biblical community, and that's where we can work it out even more. And that's exciting, and that is the next reason why it's important to have biblical community. So we're designed for it. It's where we work out our salvation, but also joy. This is the third part, joy, just real joy. There are a host of scriptures about joy, and it can happen through biblical community. I'll give you a few for your arsenal to put in your tool belt there as it pertains to biblical community. And then we'll talk about two in particular. So look these up this week and let the joy of the Lord wash over you. Romans 14:7 says the kingdom of God is a matter of joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says we work for your joy. Philippians 1:25, for your progress and joy in the faith. Colossians 1:9-14, we pray for your joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, you are our joy. Now in John 15, Jesus is talking with the disciples about being a part of the true vine together and loving one another. And he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Okay, being a part of the vine and being a part of what God is doing, this biblical community brings true joy because we are one in the vine, in Christ. And when we live and love as he has designed, his joy is placed in our hearts unexplainably, unlike anything else this world can offer. And I can testify that I have experienced this, and maybe you can. This is truly amazing. It's an unexplainable joy that happens. And it goes further than joy through fellowship and worship. There's even joy when we're being obedient and even when we're persecuted together. So Acts 13:49-52 says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And they were like, all right, we'll just go to the next town. This is great. So we don't get down when we see God fulfilling his purposes on earth, even including our rejection, right? In fact, when it is hard, we uniquely know that there is a people here that we can call or meet with and say, hey, this is really hard right now. Like, can you pray for me? Or can we grab a coffee and talk? Praise the Lord for that. This should bring us real joy. Not to mention one of my favorite things in the world about biblical community on Sundays and even as we gather in other ways, hearing the saints sing the truth of God in Christ. I mean, there is no other sound on earth like it. That part of the biblical community brings me great joy. Sometimes when I go to a conference or a different church, we're visiting friends or something, I find myself not even singing because I'm just hearing all of the saints sing, and it's such a beautiful sound. And when someone comes to faith and gets baptized in the biblical community, we find joy there. And there's many, many other reasons, but I want to help us shift the narrative out there that the church is just a bunch of uppity, hypocritical, judgmental jerks. Like, no, biblical community, when lived according to the Word and the Spirit, should bring joy to those in it and spread to those around it. Now, lastly, for why it's important, is it's how the world will know Christ was sent. It's how the world will know Christ was sent. According to Jesus' prayer in John 17:21, Jesus asked the Father that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility in himself by his own blood, that we might uniquely have his Spirit in us and can move over and above the things that normally trip us up, so that when the world sees us in biblical community, they will know it is not of this world. And they will come to find out that it's because Christ was sent. Like, ultimately, biblical community is important because it fulfills God's plans in all of these ways. It's important because we're designed for it, because it's where we work out our salvation, it's where we find great joy, and it's how the world will know Christ was sent. So that's what it is, and that's why it's important. But lastly, number three, how do I get in on it, and how do I sustain it? Well, it starts with, A, having a right view of the church. Now, I'm going to take some of Ray Ortlund's stuff from Emmanuel Church when he talks about gospel plus safety plus time. This is having the right view of the church, the gospel doctrine and a gospel culture. So when he says gospel plus safety plus time, it's what everyone needs, right? It's a lot of gospel and a lot of safety and a lot of time. He says the gospel is good news for bad people through the finished work of Christ on the cross and the endless power of the Holy Spirit. So we need multiple exposures to that, a constant immersion in that, wave upon wave of grace and truth according to the Bible. So we need that gospel, and we need an environment that is safe. So we need a non-accusing environment, no one embarrassing anyone, no manipulation or oppression, no condescension, but rather respect and sympathy and understanding where sinners can confess and unburden their souls. It's a church environment where no one seeking the Lord has anything to fear. So we need gospel, we need safety, but we also need time, which means there's no pressure, right? Not even a self-imposed pressure, no deadlines on growth. There's an urgency, but there's not a hurry because no one changes quickly. We need a lot of space for complicated people to rethink their lives at a deep level. And God is a patient God. So that is what our churches must be. Gentle environments of gospel plus safety plus time. And it's where we finally are free to grow. So we got to have the right view of the church if we're going to have biblical community and sustain it. We've got to stop looking at it as a program or a business with goals or as unsuccessful. If it doesn't meet said goals, it is a family, a community based on gospel safety and time. So if we're going to get in on it and sustain it, we've got to have a right view of the church, but we also got to have the right view of others. That's the second part of this. If we look at people through the eyes of Christ in self-denial, but also by viewing ourselves rightly, you know, our own identity in Christ and viewing the world rightly through the Word, if we will look at people in these ways, we can hang on to biblical community. But the moment that we make it about ourselves and our preferences, it's going to start to slip from our grasp. We have to view people rightly. This is not our church to make it into what we want to or what other churches weren't for us. This church belongs to Christ. So, church, do not expect a fallen human to give you what Christ alone can do. Like, do not place upon them expectations, whether spoken or not, that they are incapable of. View them rightly. They are imperfect like you. They are sinners like you. They are capable of sins like you. And they are in need of Christ like you. And so we should come into the room with buckets of grace ready to pour out instead of coming in with sponges trying to soak up and take from everyone, right? If we all do that, it's going to be a grace-filled room overflowing with worship every time. So let's view each other rightly, and then we can hang on to biblical community. And lastly, I just would say, let's press in and press through. We cannot give up and be those people who shrink away. Biblical community is filled with flawed humans that are in need of grace every day. We will hurt each other's feelings. We will mess up, but this is never bigger than the grace of God. We need to press on with each other because it shows Christ to the world, and it's where we work things out and find joy, right? If you have a story of abuse in the church or people acting unchristlike and vengeful in the church, you were probably not a part of biblical community. Now, if you're a part of a church and people sinned and repented and worked towards reconciliation, then it is biblical. So we need to press on for this and for all the reasons mentioned over the last little bit here, and mainly because God's word calls us to it. Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Luke 21:19, by endurance you will gain your lives. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, as we think about and sum up here, biblical community, we must remember that we need the Spirit to do his restorative work in us so that the world will see that. It's good for us and everyone around. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us respond to his work obediently and with joy and with urgency and with fervor and with love for each other. And so I just want to leave you with a couple of questions that you can take on your own and think about this week. In what ways has the biblical community here we've described today helped you in your life or your walk with Christ? And secondly, what do you look forward to the most about getting together with other Christ followers? So this is it. This has been episode 6 of Aiming for More Biblical Community. We got ourselves a working definition. We talked about what it is. We talked about why it's important, and we talked about how to get in on it and sustain it. And I hope this has been encouraging to you. If you would like any other information about stuff like this or just want to get together and talk, let me know. Thanks for hanging around for this episode of Aiming for More. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Aiming for More. If you'd like to learn more about AIM Church in Southside, Alabama, visit aimchurch1.com. That's AIM Church and the number 1.com.